Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. God has anointed us to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Let us worship the God of justice and peace. Our affirmation of faith. God is the eternal rock. From year's beginning to its end, God is faithful. In each day, God is present. In each action, God comes close. Through all eternity, God is trustworthy. Yesterday, today, and forever, sustaining, enlivening, making all things new, God is the eternal rock. Amen.
World without end. Amen.
Our first scripture reading comes from the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant."
Blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures in below. Praise Him above the heavenly host.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Luke, verses 17 through 30. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy, in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sergeant Juanita Wilson was on patrol outside Baghdad when a roadside bomb exploded beneath her vehicle. She was trying to help her driver after the explosion when she felt something unusual. When she looked down, she saw that her hand was gone. Less than 2 years after her injury, she's demonstrating her commitment to her country once again. CBS News featured her on their American Hero series a few years ago. Wilson has learned to function with her prosthetic left hand and is back to work at the Walter Reed Army Medical Center in Washington, the same hospital where she did her own recovery and rehabilitation. She has a Purple Heart for her bravery, and you might think that she would want to stay home, but Wilson re-enlisted in the Army Reserves and was expecting to return to Iraq. She told the interviewer, "Many may say that I've sacrificed quite a bit. I don't really look at it that way. I don't think I've sacrificed enough. I don't think that you can sacrifice enough for the freedoms of America." She said, "I'm a soldier. I love what I do. I love serving my country." I wish I had that kind of courage. You have to wonder what the mindset is of someone like Juanita Wilson. From where does her confidence come? I suspect that faith may have a part to do with it. It takes courage to march with confidence into the face of danger. And as I read the New Testament, I see Jesus doing this over and over again. One example was the story that we read together in the scripture today. As Jesus tried to minister to the people of his hometown, they became offended at him. The general feeling was, "Who does he think that he is?" And their irritation escalated to anger. They began to think that he should not be allowed to live any longer. They dragged him to the edge of a cliff and intended to throw him over, but Jesus was completely unintimidated. He simply and confidently walked through the mob that was intent on killing him. He saw danger and walked right through it. At another time, Jesus was teaching, and the crowds again became angry. The Bible says, "At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." It comes from John 8:59. When he told the truth, it often threw people into a frenzy. Thomas Sowell said it right when he wrote, "It's amazing how much panic one honest man can spread among a multitude of hypocrites." What gave Jesus this amazing sense of fearless confidence as he walked through life? This morning, we want to consider some of the sources of his confidence, that we might have greater confidence ourselves. First of all, his mind was set on who he was. Jesus knew his identity and his destiny. With all the hostility that Jesus faced, it would have been easy to begin to think that he really was the horrible person everyone was saying that he was. The people of his hometown thought that he was the illegitimate son of Mary. His birth had caused a stir in his hometown and caused local folk to look down on his family. And now he was talking like a biblical scholar who had been trained in Jerusalem. But they knew that that was impossible. They could not figure out the source of his learned and gracious words. They thought that perhaps he had lost his mind. How else would you explain his confidence, which came across to them as arrogance? Worst yet, it sounded like he was being subversive to the nation. Regardless, they thought that he was so bad that he deserved to die. And these folks who knew him, people he had grown up around, these were not the politically motivated and powerful who wanted him out of their way. These were friends of the family. But Jesus knew who he was. He was not Joseph's son, he was God's son. He knew that he was legitimate. He knew who he was and who his father was, and even though they thought he was a criminal who was worthy of death, he held his head high and lived with the confidence of who he was. One of the greatest stories which illustrates the confidence of Jesus based on who he was when Jesus was in a boat during a storm. The Bible tells the story like this. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The storm was raging, and Jesus, he was peacefully sleeping. Others were in full panic mode, and he was unshaken. The storm did not define the moment. He did. He was secure in who he was. Later in Mark, the 6th chapter, you'll find that another storm arose, and the disciples were alone in the boat. And Jesus came walking toward them on the water, and they were frozen with fear. Their screams went out across the water, but he said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And it says in Mark 6, verses 50 through 52, "Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." Jesus knew who he was, and he said, "Take courage, it is I." This is what we're called to do as well. Certainly, we're not the Son of God, but we are children of God, created by him, loved by him, and redeemed by him. We have eternal value, sacred worth. We were made in the image of God. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Friends, don't forget who you are. You are not a pawn being played by people or fate. If you only believe what other people say about you, it will be impossible to live with confidence. If you don't know who you are and that you are valuable to God, you will live in uncertainty and fear. You will not only have a distorted view of who you are, but your view of the world and your place in it will be distorted as well. Confidence and peace will flee from you. Set your mind on who you are in God. The second source of the confidence of Jesus was his mind was set on his goal. Jesus not only knew who he was, he knew the purpose for which he was there. He understood his destiny, and he was determined to fill it. He said, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." That's in Luke 12, verse 50. See, his goal was not easy, but it was important, and he set his face like a flint until he reached it. Jesus understood his mission and why he was here. When public opinion was turning against him and he was about to be crucified, there were those who tried to persuade him to stay away from Jerusalem to protect himself. But the Bible says in Luke 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He did not let the thinking or the plans of others make him forget who he was and what he had come to do. As Jesus was praying in the garden, the soldiers came to arrest him. Peter drew his sword and struck one of the servants of the high priest. But Jesus said to him, "Do you not think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen in this way?" He could have called more than 12 legions of angels, but friends, he did not. He did not avoid his goal. He drove toward it. Jesus understood his purpose from Scripture. His confidence was driven by the goal that was before him. Even when Judas came up to him and gave him a kiss of greeting, Jesus' response was, "Friend, do what you came for." The swords and clubs of the soldiers do not bother him. In fact, he speaks to the soldiers as though he's in charge. He says to them, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." You'll find that in Matthew 26, verses 55 through 56. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what he had come to do. Another example was the time that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. His enemies had planted a man that had a deformed hand in the congregation to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Their plan was to accuse him of wrong, turn people against him, and eventually have cause to condemn him to death. But knowing this, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And the Bible says, then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Mark 3:1-6. Their moral, ethical, and spiritual values were so twisted that they were infuriated that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, but they thought nothing of their actions to plan the murder of Jesus on the Sabbath. It made no difference. Jesus was determined to fulfill his goal of doing good, and he did it. Because of the confidence his goal gave him, he never wavered. It was confident that God's will would be done, even though it would be difficult, and that's was what he desired, God's will to be done. The third source of the confidence of Jesus was his mind was set on God. Jesus did not pay much attention to the political powers of the day because his mind was set on God. In fact, one day people came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." But Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Does that sound like fear to you? I believe it is rock-solid confidence that we hear. His mind was not on Herod. His mind was set on God. He was not thinking about political powers or political correctness. He was thinking of what God wanted him to do. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And he said in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Nowhere do we see the quiet and humble confidence of Jesus more than in the last week of his life. The Bible says in John 13:2-5, "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus." Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. His confidence, even in the presence of an enemy, even in the presence of impending danger, enabled him to have a servant spirit. His confidence did not result in pride, but in humble service. His confidence led him to the cross, in the greatest self-sacrificial act that the world has ever known. This is the same kind of quiet, humble confidence that Jesus' followers are to have. For Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew 12:50. In fact, the Beatitudes are all about having confidence in life. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." This comes from Luke 6:20-23. Have confidence. Don't worry. Be happy, because even if you're poor, even if you're going to be rich, even if you are weeping, you're going to laugh out loud. Even if you are excluded, you're going to be included in God's family. Even if you are hated, you will be washed over with God's love. The confidence of Jesus gives us the confidence to do good, even to our enemies. The whole idea is, as Jesus said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." John 15:11. Joy comes when your mind is set on who you are in God, and it comes when your mind is set on God. This confidence will give you the power to serve, to be filled with joy, and to inherit eternal life. And that is the certainty of Jesus. Won't you pray with me? Father God, we do not understand Jesus the prophet. We do not want to get our hands dirty with the poor, the oppressed, the prisoners. Forgive us, God, for being insulated and isolated. Open our hearts to the poor. Help us to love them as you love them, working to bring in the good news of the reign of God. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name as he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee, ever.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.